You know, some of the facts are starting to come in regarding the friendly fire loss of Canadian soldiers in Afghanistan. Why would the American Air Force pilots drop a 500-pound laser-guided bomb when they were under orders not to? Why would they take such a risk? I was listening to this on public radio the other day. We certainly don't have all the facts, but one thing that is coming out, men, one thing that is coming out is that the squadron that these pilots were part of was commanded by a colonel that is, quote, allegedly one of the boys. He's one of the boys, and he creates a loose cowboy atmosphere that may have contributed to the decision to risk it. The risk proved, men, catastrophic. Now, we won't judge that situation. We won't judge the situation. We'll leave that for the military authorities and the court-martial process. I was on a court-martial board one time. But this morning, in our study of Jonah, we shall explore the question, why did he do it? Why did he do it? Why did he disobey a direct order from the commander-in-chief? Why would he take that risk, men? Open the scriptures to the book of Jonah. Why would he do this? The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found the ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Let's look at this situation, men. What are the clues? In a way, we're sort of a court-martial board here this morning. What are the clues? Well, the first clue is who his daddy is. He's the son of Amittai. Amittai is from a place called Gath-Hepher, which is up in the northern part of Israel. This is a town which is a border town. Every time Israel is invaded by their enemies, they always come in through the north. So if you grow up in Gath-Hepher and you're the son of Amittai, you're closer to the terror of the notorious Assyrians, which is where the Lord is trying to get them to go. Men, when the archaeologists study the ancient Assyrian culture, they have no problem learning about their cruelties, because the Assyrians actually wrote it all down, drew pictures, wrote it in stone, how cruel they were. There's pictures of people impaled on poles alive, and I hate to say this so early in the morning, but there's strong prejudice against the Assyrians. Border town guy, 100 miles north of Jerusalem, has a different attitude toward the Assyrians than maybe a guy from the big city in Jerusalem, right? Because that's a clue. But men, at this time in history, Israel is somewhat relieved of pressure. King Jeroboam had restored Israel's borders back to where they were under King David. And it was Jonah, the prophet, who had predicted that that would happen, that Jeroboam would restore the borders of Israel. So Jonah has somewhat of a professional interest in this, a vested interest in the status quo. So when the Lord tells him to go over to Nineveh and preach against it, there might be some natural reluctance. Okay? But the problem is, men, that the leaders are satisfied with political stability and are not concerned that Israel has become spiritually complacent. Listen to Amos, who is Jonah's contemporary. He is also in the prophetic business that Amos is in. And listen to what Amos says about the same time that Jonah is told to go over to Nineveh. From the 6th chapter of Amos, "Woe to you who are complacent in Zion, and to you who feel secure on Mount Samaria," which is up north there. "You notable men of the foremost nation," in other words, you leaders of God's people, "you drink wine by the bowl full and use the finest lotions, but you don't grieve over the ruin of Joseph." In other words, you're not concerned with the spiritual condition of the people. You're satisfied with political stability. So, this is another clue why Jonah did it. Prosperity, men, had increased Israel's religious and moral corruption. Happens every time, right? If you study the Bible, it's like a sine curve. Prosperity, decline, you hit the bottom, you cry out to the Lord, brings you back. When I studied church history at the graduate level, I was amazed at the sine curve. It happens all the time. Okay, men, but Jonah is supposed to be above all this. He is a prophet of God. He knows what Amos and Hosea, another prophet, at the same time, are foretelling. There's foretelling. "You notable men," here's out of Amos again, "you notable men, you will be among the first to go into exile. Your feasting and your lounging will end," Amos predicts. He doesn't predict. He's prophetic. It's written. It's going to happen. And Jonah knows this. And he knows that it's Assyria that is going to come over through the north there, come in through Samaria, and start the exile of God's people back over into Babylon. And he's going to use Assyria to deal with the complacency of his people. Within 100 years, total of almost 160, 70 years, Sennacherib comes in on the north, and Nebuchadnezzar comes into Judea in the south. Their strategy is to take the best people, the intelligentsia, drag them all off and bring them back over to their country and take advantage of their talents. Guys like Daniel. Right? So that's all going to happen here. It's all predicted, and Jonah knows it. Men, so why did Jonah do it? Why did he do it? God tells him to go to Nineveh. He goes the other way, all the way to Tarshish, which is 180 degrees out, right? Matter of fact, Tarshish is the farthest known city at that time. Nobody went into the Atlantic Ocean. You got over around the corner of Spain there, that's it. You don't go any farther. So he's going the wrong way. And he knows the Psalms. David, a couple of hundred years later, wrote in Psalm 139, he says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." He knows better. He is a prophet of God. And it says here in verse 3 this morning, Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish at the end of that verse, and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. What's going on with this man? What is going on with him? Men, maybe Jonah thinks he has a better idea than God. He loses his perspective. If I go to Nineveh and preach against it, they may listen. If I don't go, they might perish because of their wickedness, and then Israel will be saved. I got a better idea. And all of this in spite of what I know to be the truth. Do you see where I'm headed with this? Is everybody in this room starting to get the message? I know I am, right? I've got my own idea in spite of what I know to be the truth. You see, man, Jonah knows Jehovah God. He knows Jehovah God. He knows that God is a gracious God, abounding in love. How can Jonah protect Israel and leave Nineveh without warning? He is God's prophet, but he is Israel's patriot. He is willing to suffer the vengeance of heaven if only Israel might be saved. And those of us that have these incredible allegiances to our country, to our party, to our alma mater, to our fraternity, I think we can relate to this a little bit, right? Can we relate to this a little bit? We put our affection very often in things that God may not necessarily be blessing. Men, what is it in our lives that is preventing us from taking God seriously, the Lord's commission to us? I think that's where we have to take this here this morning as we wind down, right? Is our prosperity making us smug? Do we have compassion for men who do not know Jesus Christ? Are we going to the vulnerable and to the wicked? My wife and I last night were talking about this. All we're talking about, I don't get political here if I can help it, but all we're talking about when it comes to the Iraqi people is bombing, and I don't hear much talk about praying for them. Do you know that Baghdad is just up the Tigris River, about 100 miles south of where Nineveh is today? I don't hear much talk about praying for these people over there. But we're talking more about blowing them the schmitterines, right? They're people that God loves and has died for. Men, we're all prejudiced. None of us see people the way God sees them. Isn't that true? Aren't you glad that God is God? Told a man recently that his problem is that he is a secular man. I told him right in this restaurant. None of you guys know him, right? I was right over here. I said, you know what your problem is? You're a secular man. I said, when you look at people, do you see a person made in the image of God? He's getting into trouble in his career. He's not making it with people. And I said, when you look at a person, do you see a person made in the image of God? Is that the first thing you see? And he said, no, I don't. I said, that's your problem. You're transmitting a lack of respect for other people, and for an executive, that is baseline. We don't see things the way God sees them. Okay, so now we have some facts, right? Maybe we can begin to understand why Jonah did what he did and went the other way. He went the other way. His issues, men, were so strong that he lost God's perspective on the whole matter. Men, we have issues represented in this room, and I happen to know a lot about a lot of the issues. And you men that are between jobs, let me tell you, nothing is tougher, in my opinion. Financial pressure, career disequilibrium. Listen, this is real. This is a real problem. The marital difficulties represented in this room, real. And these can loom very large without ever leaving our families and our businesses, let alone the international situation. We need to be praying for these people. This is an incredible time that we're in here. But men, the challenge this morning is this. Unlike Jonah, it's not to lose God's perspective on things. Amen. And in my prayer this morning, I'm going to read Paul's letter in Colossians. Listen to this then. Colossians, the third chapter. Let's have a prayer together. He says, "Since then we have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, for Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things." Lord Jesus, I pray for every man in this room, and especially the men that are under severe pressure right now. They're under pressure maritally. Things are just so disharmonious. It's so difficult. And then, Lord, we have men here in this room that are, they're between positions. They have talents. They want to use them. They need to get paid, and they need to work meaningfully. I pray that each man here this morning would search his heart and ask you and seek and knock and ask for your perspective on the matter and maintain that perspective regardless of the pressure. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good time at your tables this morning.